Good morning, everyone, again. Today we're going to talk about my subtitle, the first, to the glory. I'm going to write it a little larger later, though, so that you can see it. We're going to talk about, and this is a slogan, you're going to see why I said this. Be all you can be, but to the glory of the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to start with, I got a lot of verses, sometimes it's a matter of putting them in the proper order so you can have a good flow to it. But we're going to start with, I guess, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read verse 3 as well.
He is your brother.
verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we find out that, you know, according to verse 4, there's a God of this world. And the God of this world is Satan. You know, Satan, ever since Adam sinned, he put the whole world in the out of order, really. And Satan has become the god of this world, and he has been it until the time when Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom. Or his, I think in Isaiah he talks about his government will never cease, or the increase of it will never cease. So he's going to finally rule eternally, and that's. And that, and when you say government, you're talking about rule or government. And I think the term I use sometimes is theocracy, because it's going to be God ruling. So, but in the meantime, Satan is the god of this world, and everything is, he's running the show, whether we know it or not. This is Satan's world, and as you know in the book, I've said many times, when he came to Jesus, he offered him all these kingdoms, right? Well, he can offer him those kingdoms if he wanted in possession of it. Right. What kind of car you own?
A Jeep Cherokee.
Jeep Cherokee. What kind of car you
got? Honda Accord.
Honda Accord. Oh, man, I like that, man. You keep it. What year is it?
2013.
Okay, good enough. You maybe still make a play. I say that because I work at Honda. So everybody who buys a Honda, you know, you keep me in a job. You keep me employed, you know. Buy those Hondas so that I can keep me a job. But yeah, wouldn't it be something if you came up to me and said, Perry, I'm going to give you this Honda Accord. You can have it. Can you do that to me?
Oh, he could. I bet.
Right. Why couldn't you do that?
Because I don't possess it.
That's right. You don't possess it. He owns it. Now, he can tell me, Perry, I want you to have this Honda Accord, because he owns it. Well, Satan's for that same token, Satan, when he offered Jesus all these kingdoms, he could offer them because he owned them. Why? Because he's the God of this world. If he didn't own them, he couldn't have offered them to him. Right?
So,
doesn't matter how he got it, he got it.
Yeah.
Right. He says he's the God of the world. Right. He usurped it. Much like, we ain't going to go there though, but many times women like to usurp authority over men.
Yeah.
That's an entirely, we ain't going to go there though. That's an entirely different subject matter for another time though, but to usurp the authority of the man means that you're going over the person who really has the power. Right. And many times women usurp the authority. And many times, unfortunately, you know, men abdicate. Sure. They give up their position. But in either case, you know what? Here's a word, and I'm getting out of the land already, though, but I use this word many times. I don't know if you... preposterous. I like that word because I found out the etymology or the word origin or what it really means. God has a order. And he has an established order and the way he wants things done. And when you don't do things God's way, you're out of order. And you can call it many things, but I like to call it preposterous. You're out of order or you're out of line. And that comes from the word pre and post, which pre means before and post means after. When you start putting the after where the before is, or the before where the after, when it should be the other way around, or as it's saying is putting the cart before the horse, you're out of order. And that's what the word preposterous really comes from. Literally means in the wrong order, in the wrong place. You put in the post where the priest should be. Cart before the horse. But yeah, so would we abdicate, for whether I'm abdicating as a husband or the wife is usurping as a wife, in any instance, you're out of order. Because God has established something all the way back in Genesis. But again, that's another story. We ain't got time for that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. He said, right, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You know what's so glorious about this gospel of Christ? Well, at the root is that salvation is free and is without works. And that's what Satan's trying to blind the world from. Not only he's trying to blind believers as well, but when he can blind you as a lost person from seeing that glorious gospel, know that one of my wife's favorite scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, if I'm not mistaken. There's a couple of verses. If you ever hear me teach or preach, every person has some verses here or there that are favorites. That you may call them there. I did that a couple not too long ago. I was talking to some kids. But I'm in 17. So that's fine. But there's some that chapter 1, verse 15. Yes. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when I come to this verse, I always tell people that, you know, when he says he came in the world, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, that he did it without qualification or quantification or differentiation, I like to say. And by that I mean that it doesn't matter what you've done, what kind of sin it may be, doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It could be more innumerable. You may not even be able to count it. It doesn't matter who you are. Christ Jesus still came in the world to save you. And that's part of the glorious gospel. You know, there's no distinction. He came to save the whole world. You know, there was a time when there was a distinction, God, and God had a distinction between Jew and Gentile. If you weren't Jew, God wasn't really dealing with you. You had to either come in on a coattail by the way of Judaism, or in many cases, you know, if you were a pagan, God just let you just go and do your own thing. But he says here, you know, there's no difference now. And he is saving the whole world through that glorious gospel. That is, you know, man can be saved by grace through faith alone. That's glorious to know that you don't have to have a hand in it. Because we like to put our hands in things. That's part of our nature. To be boastful is part of our nature to be never insatiable. The Adamic nature is never satisfied. I don't care what realm it is. We always want more. We're always seeking to do something. Always never satisfied. So when it comes to salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, that goes counter to our nature. Because we always want to put our hand on it so we can... He says, not of works, let any man shall boast. See, so when you work, you know, you can stand back and pat yourself on the back. Or as one of them songs is, it says, you can pop your collar. Because, you know, you can feel like you've done something. But it's all God's doing for His glory through His Son. And Satan, what he's trying to do, of course, is he's trying to blind you. So that you won't... Oh, that's back in we just looked in Corinthians. But he's trying to blind us. So that you won't be a part of that. And that's all he's ever been doing. He's been fighting what God's been doing ever since... From day one, really, since he tried to connect. Can I use the word again? He tried to usurp too. He wanted to be like the most God. And ever since then, when God kicked him down or kicked him out, he's been at odds with him. He's been he's been at war, and we're just a part of that. We're on the battlefield, and that's where I come with. But be all you can be. That sounds familiar. Mm-hmm. What is that? The army. That's right. You know what? Here's a verse that I was talking about with Brother Frank. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is it chapter 2? Yeah, chapter 2. We went to the funeral yesterday, and the man, the decedent, he was a, I don't know what branch, but he's a veteran. You know, when you're a veteran and you have a funeral, the people from, a couple of guys from the military, they come out and they they give them the military burial. You ever seen that before?
Yeah.
And they come out and they do the march and they make their presentation and all that stuff, and they fold up the flag and they present it to, I guess, the closest family, nearest of kin. But I looked at that and I said, wow, what a ceremony. And look at them, you know, the guys were out there. I said, them guys had to really be worthy to be able to come out there and do that. They don't just pick someone who's right out of boot camp. You have to prove yourself to be worthy to participate in that ceremony. And that got me thinking about a couple of things. One thing was this one here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 reads like this. And I was, for some reason, you were talking about, Brother Fring, and I was talking about something, and this verse came and came up to me in this, in our conversation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 reads like this. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, them men there are not, whether they say it or not, I don't know, it had anything to do with it, but I'm just, on the surface, I know that they are soldiers of the United States government. Now, they could be soldiers of Jesus Christ too, if they say, I don't know that, but I know they are soldiers of the United States of America. But here, he's talking about we being soldiers of Jesus Christ. What makes you a soldier? Well, we're in that war. There's a war going on, whether or not you know it, and we are a part of it. In 2 Corinthians, let's go look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions that, and he mentions someone else too, and we ain't going, or I hit on it though. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at this. Now we're down here, and read on here only for a while. You know, many times in Paul's writing, he makes comparisons and contrasts between the physical and the spiritual. And most times, if not all, the comparison and contrast are between the temporary and the eternal. And in this verse here, or these verses here in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3, 4, and 5, I'm going to read 3 and go to 5, because 4 is in parentheses, and that's the verse I really want. But verse 3, so I'm going to read 3, 5, 4. For though we walk, again that's 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. How do you obey Christ? What's the obedience of Christ? It's been the ability or the capability to obey Christ. Well, how do you obey Christ? By knowing what he said, or doing what he said. And how you know what he said? By reading his word. So what that means is, you know, every thought that I have to subject it, or should subject it to the word of God. And if I should...
How does it line up?
That's right. And if I do it according to the word of God, then you know what? I'll be able to do what he just said. I'll be able to cast down the imagination and all those other things. Because this is not a physical thing. He just said, you know, we live in a fleshly body, but this war is not a fleshly war. It's a spiritual war. In fact, this fleshly body I have is not even it's not me. I saw, you know, we drive around and we see different types of signs on churches, and everybody all have witty sayings and stuff. And some of them are nice, some are good, and some make you sing, and some of you laugh, and some of you like, ugh. But in all my years of riding around and seeing different slogans on different churches, and there's two that really stuck out to me in my mind that I guess at this point I always remember. One of them is, someone on the church that had, will anyone be in heaven because of you? That one stuck out with me. Then the other one is this one. Let me get it right. He said, I do not have a soul. I am a soul. I have a body. I said, yeah, that's right. You know, this is not me. What you see is not me. What me is on the inside. And that's what I should be working on, the inside, not so much the outside. And I need to take care of my outside too, because the better I take care of my outside, the longer I can live. The longer I have a chance to witness to people and get them a chance to see the glorious gospel that I do. But too many times we spend too much on the physical, and not the spiritual. And that's what Satan, that's one of the things he uses. He tries to get us off track, get us not focused on the spiritual, but on the physical. And when as long as he got us concerned with physical things, then he got us. Because this is a spiritual war. And when you start thinking about the physical, you lost it. This is a spiritual war, and in verse 4 he says, our weapons are not carnal. So what are they then? They're spiritual. We are spiritual beings in a spiritual war, which makes us, really in a sense now, I'm going to get to this, that makes us belligerent. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word belligerent, but I'm going to tell you in a minute what it really means. Let me put this up here. That's right. I was at work the other day, and I work on Sunday line. Someone was saying that, talking about what she was going to do this weekend. In so many words, she's talking about she's going to get drunk, but not so drunk that she sloppily drunk that she's going to fall out. But she's going to have a good time and get drunk. And so I was thinking to myself, well, you're not going to be inebriated. You're going to be inebriated or drunk, but what you're not going to be is intoxicated. You know the difference between the two? The word of the word intoxicated, toxic. You know what toxic means, or a synonym for toxic? Poison. See, she's going to drink so much, but she's going to drink so much that she get poisons to the sick, that she either maybe either die or go to the hospital. But she's going to have herself a good time. You know what's at the word of the word belligerent? This part right here. Y'all familiar with this word here? I know you do. I know you are, because y'all down in the South. Antebellum. You know what the word antebellum means?
Against,
yeah,
anti.
No, that's anti. Anybody know what the word antebellum means? Anti. Well, you know what anti means? Not anti, anti. It means the same thing as pre.
Before.
Antebellum. Down in the South, I just remember that. They said there's a lot of antebellum homes down here. I heard of that before, right? What are those antebellum homes? Before the war. Pre-Civil War. When you see they have them toured, they have antebellum tours of the homes, them big homes. Those are homes that were built before the Civil War. That's what antebellum means, before the war, and particularly talking about the Civil War. The root of the word, well, anti means before, and bellum means war. The same root from which belligerent is derived. The word belligerent means warlike.
Warlike?
Yes, having to do with war. So if someone's belligerent, sometimes we use the word to talk about somebody belligerent, we're talking about they're mad or angry, but it goes further than that. That word of the word business, you ready to go to war.
Looking for confrontation.
That's right, you're looking for a conflict. When you're belligerent, you're beyond angry and mad. You're ready for war. So we as soldiers, when you think about it, we're belligerent because we're at war. We're in the war. And he says our weapons are not carnal. That's what he said in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 to 4. Our weapons are not carnal. We got spiritual weapons. And you know about what he only, actually in Ephesians, he only uses one weapon. In chapter 6, he talked about putting on the armor of God, and he gives you all this stuff. All this stuff, none of that stuff is really a weapon. All that stuff that you look at is all what?
Spiritual.
It's all spiritual, but it's all what?
Defensive.
That's right. It's all protection. But at the last one, he gives you one that's offensive. That's right. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the only thing he really gives you to fight with and attack. The Word of God. What do you say? The obedience of Christ. That's God's Word.
Think about it, just like our salvation is not dependent on anything that we do, our one defensive weapon is completely supplied by the Lord. We don't have to come up with it. We don't have to create it. It's there.
It's there. Right.
And that's why we don't want to mess with it. It's the perfect
right. Yeah, right. And again, he's supplying it. So we don't really, all we can do is thank him for giving it to us. That puts us out of, once again, that puts us out the way. Mm-hmm. Everything is by him, is of him, and it's for him or for his glory. And we have nothing to do with it. But we always want to try to get in there. So we find out that this war is physical, it is not physical, it's spiritual. But Satan tries to get us all into the spiritual, I mean, the physical part. Mm-hmm. He gets us involved in so many things that, you know, we miss what the spiritual thing is all about. He'll have us in so many, sometimes he'll have us involved in so many things on this earth, things that are accomplishing things that, like I said, are physical, and they won't last. Only things that are spiritual are going to last forever. But we down here, I think a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching somewhere, we try to do so much and accumulate stuff, and all this stuff is going to pass away. And then you think about, what have I done that's going to be of an eternal weight? Just think about it. What have I done that's going to have an eternal consequence? And there's nothing wrong with physical things, because we're down here and we need to try to, you know, enjoy our lives already down here. But don't obsess over them. And many times, you know, we have our sights on things, we're focused on what can I do, what I'm going to get, what I'm going to attain. We're busy obtaining, gaining, you know. We're gaining the whole world, but we're losing our souls in a sense. Not for salvation, but for service or for reward, for rewardship. You know, God says, you know, the verses tell us, you know, He's going to reward us. But if we do things the way He wants us to do it. God has us, you know, God, when He saves us for a purpose, mm-hmm. to do His will. And He equips us. You know, I had never seen this word before, and I looked it up, and I said, man, but watch this. I'm spelling it correctly, too. I can't say that, because then you know what it means. This guy was talking about once in a conversation with time. He used the word ordinance. When he said that, that's what I was thinking. But look what I said. I said I spelled this right. That's ordinance. You know what's missing in that word?
That could be ammunition too.
That's right. That's it. There's no I in here. Ordinance has to do with military weapons, ammunition. Ordinance with I. It was what you said the first time around. God's rules, His laws or covenants, whatever case you want to call it. We're in a war. He gives us, according to Ephesians 6, He gives us an ordinance. The sword of the Spirit. Then He gives us His ordinances on how to handle it and use it. Right? Problem is, many times, like I said, we get caught up in the physical and we try to accumulate and do things that we miss what we got coming. Timothy, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's going to reward us, but we have to do things the way He wants them done, or the way He said it, as He outlines it in His ordinances. Were you in the military? Because it's interesting that you knew that word ordinance. Because you knew that word. The guy who told me that word when he was talking, he was in the military. I haven't been in the military, so that word, when he said it, that was, I had never heard that word before. But I know it now, though. Ordinance. 2 Timothy chapter, did I say 3, didn't I? Let me see. What am I want? What did I want? I want, that ain't what I want. I want chapter 2. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. No, let me start at verse 10, because I was just talking about, you know, I said you can gain the whole world but lose your soul. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about, for as far as eternal rewards. He uses the same word salvation, but he's not talking about, of course, for the salvation from the penalty of sin, because Paul is saved here. Anytime he uses the word salvation, he's not talking about being saved from the lake of fire. All the word salvation really means is deliverance or rescue or whatever the case may be.
To Timothy about salvation of doctrine, but not getting off into false doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Right. Did you know in Timothy also he didn't say salvation, but the word salvation is a noun, but he used the word save, which is the same thing. He says, you know, if you take heed to the doctrine and hold on to it, you can save yourself.
Right.
He ain't talking about salvation from the lake of fire, because he's already saved. He's talking about saved. You can save yourself from going down the road. You know, when I bring to a captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, what I will wind up doing is save myself from a lot of things or consequences in life that I don't have to suffer. Galatians 6, you might have heard me say before. Galatians 6, and let me look at it. I'm going to find the best exact verse. I think it's 6 and 8. You're going to turn there because I'm just going to quote it. I'm going to read it. 6 and 8. Be not, he that soweth to his flesh, let me read 7 first. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, I sow to the flesh when I heed my flesh. You know, I sow to the Spirit when I heed to God and His Word. When I heed to God and His Word, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm sowing to the Spirit. But when I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption, ruin. When I start going down, start following my flesh, and the way he tells me to go, you know, I'm walking down the road to perdition. I think that was a movie, that's why I said that. The road to perdition, that's what corruption means. Ruin, perdition. But if I pay attention to his word and follow it, like he said, I'm going to save myself from many of those things. So anyway, in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, look at this, it's a faithful saying, for if, now this is conditional. Now I may be saved from a lake of fire, but that doesn't mean I'm going to watch this, continue to read this. So, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Or he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So what he's saying is, you know what? I have an opportunity, there's a chance for me to reign with him if I suffer with him. How do I suffer with him? By doing those things that he wants me to do. They're suffering for living godly. If I live godly the way he wants me to live, there's some suffering to come. And what he's going to say, what he says, and when the time comes, I'm going to be rewarded for that. There's an opportunity to reign. You know why? Because I've proven myself worthy of reignship. I put it that way. R-E-I-G-N. Reignship. Just like those soldiers yesterday, they had proven themselves to be worthy to come and present that, to be a part of that ceremony. They've proven themselves. How do they prove themselves? Time after time after time. Demonstrating. In Romans, Paul said, told us, how much time do I have? I just want to make sure I'm okay. Okay. To what time? To 1 o'clock? I mean, to 12?
To noon.
To noon? Okay.
Noon.
Okay. All right. I'm glad that I didn't even see that, but I'm glad it's there. Okay. So Paul said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, or verse 2, what did he say in there? He used the word prove, didn't he? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, demonstrate it, show it. I tell people all the time, when he says prove or demonstrate it, you know, the world out there, they're like, I say this all the time, but I had to change one of them because they moved. But they're like the Royals from Kansas City. I'm going to say the Rams, but they're not there anymore. The Rams from St. Louis, or the Blues from St. Louis. Those teams, they're all from, they're Missourian, they're teams from Missouri. Kansas City and St. Louis, right? The Blues, the Chiefs, the Royals, they're all from Missouri, right? You know the saying is about Missouri, right? Show me. So when he says prove what is that good and saint, he says demonstrate it. You got to, because people want to, you got to show people. You got to show God. What is his good and perfect and acceptable will. And when I demonstrate it, and when I show it, then I have proven myself to be worthy of reigning. Just like, again, those men, some soldiers, they proved it. They demonstrated to their superiors time and time again. Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy, he writes the book to whom?
Timothy.
Why do you think he wrote to Timothy? Why not to Demas? He didn't prove himself worthy of being. He didn't prove himself of being left with this. He charged Timothy. Why? Timothy had proven himself. From Acts, what, chapter 16, 18, somewhere in there, all the way up to the time when he's about to be beheaded. Timothy time and again had proven himself to be worthy of this charge. So we need to prove ourselves too, to be worthy of reigning with Christ. But you got to suffer with him. You got to get in this spiritual warfare.
The
sufferings, that's right. Fill it up. Paul ain't here anymore. Timothy ain't here anymore. But you know what we are? We're the biblical characters of the day. Frank, you know, we were talking about something. You know, we read about these stories, all these people in the Bible. Well, they're not here anymore.
You're the epistles,
right? That's right. We're the living epistles. We like to know the things that happen to them, that happen for our learning, you know what? So that we can experience some of those same things. Then we don't want to experience the bad ones, but we can learn from them. I think Paul said in 1 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, he said, these things were written for our learning. Yes. There's so many words. In chapter 10. What is, let me go look at it. He was about to admonish them about Timothy. 1 Corinthians 10 and 6. He said, now these things were our example. See, don't do this. He's talking about Israel, how they complained and murmured and all that stuff when they was going through the wilderness. He said in chapter 10, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after those things that they lusted after. So we can learn from them. We can be like them, or we should be like them in the positive sense, but like in this case here, we don't want to be like them in the negative sense. So we're the biblical characters of the day. So like you said, we're to pick up the sufferings. Paul ain't here. Timothy ain't here. I'm Timothy now, and so to speak. But Timothy, he had proven himself worthy to be of his charge. And we need to prove ourselves to be worthy of being able to reign. But it's only if you can, if you get in this word and demonstrate it and do it. Get involved in the spiritual, not physical. Many times, like I say, we get involved in all the spiritual, we attain. I was thinking, you know what, I was thinking about this scripture in Luke. I know you're familiar with it. Luke chapter 12. Let's look at this. And I'm gonna use this word, and Frank probably gonna laugh because it's me too, and I'm probably some of you are. I moved just over a year ago from where I was, and I'm in a kind of not a subdivision, but I'm a jogger, and I jog a lot of. 4 or 5 times a week, though, and sometimes to the neighborhood. And then I'm jogging on the house down the neighborhood, and, you know, you can see the houses in the garages. And I look as I'm jogging down, and I look in the garages, and it's just full of stuff. No offense to any of you who probably got some too, because I'm like that too, to an extent. But you ever seen people got stuff, so much stuff in their houses that they just start overflowing it into the garage? Just accumulate stuff. Why? Do you read? Because the nature. Never satisfied. Do I really need 2-3 chainsaws? I go down the house, I drive the house, and I know some of these people, they, you know, it's a man and a wife and maybe one child, and I see they got 5 cars, 6 cars in the driveway. Hoarders. That's what we are. We accumulate stuff, you know. And
the boat. People got boats.
Right.
You gonna use that twice?
3 times a year. But we like this. You know what? I'm gonna tell you what we are. We're worse if you think about it. Because this verse came to my mind. And I was thinking about it. In a sense, I'm gonna say. I don't know about you. Are worse than? I said Luke, right? Mm-hmm. And I said chapter Luke 12, verse 16. Y'all familiar with this, but watch this. One time I was reading this, and it popped. Something popped up at me. I don't know if it makes sense or not. Well, it does to me. It may not apply to you. But he spake, this verse 16, Luke 12. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So remember I told you what's the problem is he's gaining the whole world and losing his soul. That's what in a sense he's talking about to this man here. You know, you can accumulate, 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 but then the time's going to come when you're going to die, and then what? All that stuff that you've been accumulating, well, you can't carry it over into eternity. But as I looked at that verse, you know, this passage, that something stood out to me. He said in verse 18, this I will do, or this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. What did he do? He knocked, he demoed his other ones, and he built up some bigger ones. You know what I do, or some of us do? We keep the old ones. Mm-hmm. At least he did tear down the old ones. We keep the old ones and add on that big ones.
We don't build down.
I'm gonna tear down my garage and I'm gonna build a bigger one. We keep the old one, fill that up, then add a bigger one, then get another one. At least he did tear down something. He got rid of something that looked like a. But we don't even pull down barns. We just add more and more and more and more barns. And the never-ending desire of our fleshly nature to always seek satisfaction. And you know what? You ain't gonna never get it from. I saw another sign. I can't remember it, but I always like to make a difference between the word happy or happiness and joyfulness. The meaning of happiness is external. Sure. You know, barns, all that stuff you accumulate and stuff, that'll make you happy. But it won't, yeah. But you know what, when you lose that barn, I mean, when you lose that car and you lose that boat and stuff, then you're no longer happy. But if you have joyfulness, you never even have to have that boat. Mm-hmm. You never have to even have that Mercedes 350, 450, or that BMW 750i. You'd be happy. You'd be joyful with a Honda Accord.
Look at you, silly.
Right? That because joyful is internal. Happiness really is, just think about it, is external. Mm-hmm. And God is always, he wants to build you a where?
In the inner man.
Why? Because that's what's eternal. This outer man is going to do what?
Yeah.
Perish. He said, our man perish, but the inward man is renewed what?
Day by day.
And that's what we need to be working on. The spiritual side. The inward man. For this spiritual war, I wish we were proud. And it's all, again, all this is for His glory's sake. We're doing His will so that we may get a note, so we may be rewarded. But it's still even for our sake. It's for His sake. It's like in Ephesians, he says, Ephesians chapter 1. The verse 11 and 12, he's talked about, he says, verse 10. In the fullness of time, Ephesians 1:10, fullness of time we may gather together all in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Look at this, that we should be to the praise of His glory, not our glory. We know, Jesus probably heard it before, said, you know, there's going to be a time when Christ's going to present us, and we're going to be like trophies. Right. And you know what a trophy is? A trophy is, you know what, when I look at that trophy, what I see, I don't see that trophy. You know, no matter how great it is. When I see that trophy, what I see is the individual or the team who did what was required to obtain that trophy. The accomplishments of the person, I don't see the trophy. No matter how nice that trophy is. The glory is not about the trophy, it's about the accomplishment. So even though we may be trophies for Christ, it still isn't about us. It's about the person who made the accomplishments, who accomplished or the feat that made us to be the trophies we are. That makes sense? It's never. And that's a hard word, though, to say. I don't like to use that word, but
coach and team.
in that case, it'd be the team and the coach. The team and the coach accomplished the trophy. But it's not about the trophy. It's always about the organization behind that. Whether it's the team, the coach, the owner, it's all them.
It's like accomplishment versus the physical trophy.
Right. And it's always about His glory. And He done it through us. Right? He done it through us. And it's all about how, and that's why we do it. That's why we should do it. Because in chapter 2 he says in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. And God has before ordained. There's the word ordained. He set up some ordinances, I guess you would say, that we should walk in them. And that's not for salvation. That's after salvation. Good works are required. Because he just told you a couple of verses before. You're not saved by works. Then that's something he said, not by works you're saved. But then a couple of verses later he says, you're supposed to be doing good works. Is there a contradiction there? No. One is for salvation and one is for rewardship. We're created, and he said, we're His workmanship. See that? I'm His workmanship. And you know what that means? It's all about Him again. If I look at a piece of, I did a couple of weeks ago, or something, I was talking about the word workmanship. If you look at it, somebody told me, no, I looked at it before, but that word workmanship in the Greek is translated to the same word that means, from which we get in English, poem. And poem, a poem is just, it's a work of art. So when you're talking about a work of art as a poem or as a statue or some people might think a Honda Accord is a work of art, but most people say a Ferrari is. When you're talking about whatever it is you're talking about, when you're talking about, I'll use all type of examples. What's his name? I saw Michael Jordan when he's doing that iconic pose he does, that dunk. Well, that could be a work of art. But what it is, you know, it's about the person behind it. In that case, it's him. But it's not about the art. It's about the artist. And he says we are His workmanship. We're the results. But it's about the person who did the creating. So I might be a work of art, but it's still not about me. It's about Him. Because back in Romans, he said, you know what? When he talked about His sovereignty, he uses that example about a pile in the clay. Now, I don't care how good that statue or cup, whatever it may be, it ain't gonna make itself, it ain't gonna just pop up by itself. It needs a creator. And so when I look at a piece of work of art of the clay, I'm looking at the artistry of that artist who made it, and not the artist itself, not the handiwork itself. So I'm the handiwork, but I'm the handiwork of His. And He's to be glorified or praised as a result of what's happening in me. So again, it's through His glory. Not about me. But Satan always wants us to look at us and look at others and our accomplishments. And we don't really have any. Before or after salvation? You know, certainly not before. He told us all our righteousness in Isaiah. I mean, He told us our righteousness are like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to attain salvation. But we try to, because the flesh likes to make us try to do those things. And thinking we're getting somewhere, but we're not. We're not getting anywhere at all. So again, so it's all for His glory. All for His glory. Where was I at? I was at, let me go back to Timothy. So we are 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let me get ready to close it. Oh, I got to close it up, because we're there. Right there at 12. Time moves on me so fast. So again, he says, no. So we have a chance, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, to reign. There's a chance for eternal reward. And he talks about that in Corinthians. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the things that we've done, whether it be good or bad. And it's all going to be according to, did you do it according to, really, did you do it according to the rules? He has set out rules for us to do. Once you become saved, then it's a matter of me doing them or not. If I do them according as He said it, then I'm going to receive a reward. If I don't, I won't. But that still has no bearing on my salvation. That's why he said, you know, he cannot deny himself. He gave me salvation based on not me, but on His Son. So I got that irrespective of what I may do or not do. Salvation is, according to Ephesians, it's a gift. It's not something you earn. Gift is a noun. The verb would be give. He gave it to me. And it was without repentance. He can't change his mind. I think I'm going to have to close right there. I was going to go somewhere else on something else, but I didn't run out of time. That usually happens to me all the time, but that's what it is. I pray that I said something that may cause each one of us to think a little more, because that's all you need to do is try to provoke us to think and get in and dig a little more and see what else you can find. And I pray that I did. That's it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know your word is true. Again, we pray that the word did not fall on deaf ears, and we pray that we may search these things to see that they are so, and if so, that we may do them for your glory's sake. In Christ Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. Amen.